day to Ed and Teddy in Washington and wherever you may be around the world. Thank you for joining us once again. It is time for Treasures from the Tanakh on Truth to You. That's truth2letteru.org. Don't forget to sign up for the weekly newsletter, people, and you can also keep up to date via iTunes, Facebook, and Twitter. I'm Jono, and joining me is Torah teacher Ira Michelson. G'day, Ira.
Day, Jono.
How are you, my friend?
I'm doing awesome.
I'm doing awesome, too, but it's been an interestingly turbulent couple of days, do you think?
Really?
Oh, well, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've had to strap my seatbelt on while I've been reading a lot of the stuff that's been floating around the internet about me and about you. In fact, you know what? You and I were mentioned in a some sort of Facebook message out to a number of people. You and I were mentioned together, and I want to take the moment to talk about this. I know you know what we're talking about. Because we're about to jump into Job chapter 16, my friend. Job chapter 16, and this is Job's, and boy, don't you hang for it. You know, after Eliphaz has just gone in for the second round and really taken Job with a baseball bat while he's down, you're waiting for Job to launch back in and to say something and to defend himself and to have his say against his so-called friends. Now, let me just emphasize so-called friends, Ira. You and I were identified as somebody's friend. We've never met this individual. I've never met this individual. I'm not his friend. I've never spoken to him in his life. Have you ever spoken to this person?
I have no idea who he is.
You have no idea who he is. But apparently we're friends. But not only that, not only are we friends, apparently, according to this Facebook message or whatever it is that's floating around out in Cyberland, he then goes on to blatantly lie about us. It blows my mind because this is not the first time I've seen this guy blatantly and maliciously lie. In fact, Keith and I made reference to this last time we spoke about the special announcement of Torah Pearls talking about Nehemiah taking a break and going on a well-earned holiday. And we did talk about some of the feeble attacks, vicious and malicious, yet feeble attacks. This guy was certainly one of them. And he keeps familiar company, I have to say. It seems to be the same usual suspects that revolve in this circle and have a go at the truth. They don't like the truth. They don't like the freedom of information. And while they profess to be friends, Ira, they are quick with the dagger in the back. And I got to say, I don't like these people very much. Though they are amusing, they're really quite disgusting, you know, individuals. Anyway, I've said enough. Do you want to add to that?
Yeah, so without going too far ahead, I mean, you know, we have a verse here at the very beginning that really says it all. Haketz ledevrei ruach o ma yamritzcha ki ta'aneh. Is there an end to words of wind, or what is your sickness that you answer? Really, you know. I was actually talking to Nehemiah earlier, and I was saying, you know, I love that line from one of those Star Trek movies where it says, where the evil guy says, you know, revenge is a dish best served cold, which is an old line. But Tony Soprano took it one step further in The Sopranos when he said, revenge is best served up as cold cuts. So... I don't know if you have cold cuts in Australia, but, you know, really the best thing to do in these situations is what I've chosen to do is stick to the text, stick to what scripture says, and make cold cuts out of those people who will condemn and mock when they can't refute anything, when you bring them the truth. And really what it comes down to is I just think it's fear. You know, I think it's fear. If you're so sure and you're so set in your foundation and the things that you believe in, why in the world should it concern you what's going on with other people? Why do you feel the necessity to condemn others and to mock others? It really speaks. And I have to say, you know, I'm going to say something very controversial, but, you know, really, the truth of the matter is that people really show their true colors in this situation.
So true.
And they really need to take a step back because I've seen things that I see things that have been spoken in the name of God that that border on blasphemy, and I've seen things spoken in the name of God that border on anti-Semitism.
Borderline?
Yeah, well,
I've seen some blatant stuff.
I'm trying to be nice. I'm trying to be nice tonight. You said that we need to play nice, so I'm playing
nice. We do. We need to play nice. I mean, there's a lot that we would like to say and really run freely with this, but we're doing the Book of Job, and but there is the parallel here of the so-called friends, and I'm just pointing out that you and I are just tasting a little of what Job is experiencing here. I mean, obviously, Job is his flesh is sick. He's got. I'm not going to go into the detail. I know you like me to.
And so, you know, here's the thing: when we're talking about friends, you know, there's a lot of people out there that they think that they're your friends. I mean, we see this all the time with people that are well known. I mean, you know, you could nowadays with Facebook the way it is, somebody can send you a message, and you don't respond to it, and they just say, "Oh, you know, I talked to this guy a year ago, and this is what happened." They can say whatever they want. Mm-hmm. The truth of the matter is, unless you're in a relationship with somebody, you don't know them. And mm-hmm. so first of all, you know, I can assure people of one thing that I know for sure, that my friend Jono and myself, we know who our friend is, and his name is Yehovah.
Amen.
And there are those people out there that think they know other of our friends, and they don't. And it's obvious by the things that they post on Facebook, they have no clue who these people are and what they think and what they believe.
And I know we're not mentioning names because
we're just going to mention Eliphaz, Sofar, and Bildad, and you know who they are out there.
And I'd love to give those guys nicknames, but I'm not going to because
they know who they are, Jonah.
They know who they are. And if dear listener, if you happen across this false report that's circulating around the internet, you'll be able to put two and two together. But other than that, I really don't want to give these people publicity because I mean, it's so funny because I'm sorry, Ira, but one of them is trying to write a book and it's hilarious. And I'm in two minds. One part of me says I want everybody to buy it because I have no doubt it'd be hilarious. But at the same time,
my stomach still hurts from talking to you last night. So please, okay, let's not go there.
Oh dear me. Anyhow, I expected.
I don't know why. You know what? I don't understand. I don't understand why what I do in my life and in my journey is so important to people. You know. In my faith walk, in whatever framework it took over 55 years of life, I've always said to people that I have enough trouble elevating myself as a human being in my relationship with God that I don't have time to worry about other people. But yet some people spend so much time worrying about what I do, what you do, what some other people do, that it's no wonder that they're the bitter, sick, demented people that they are because they spend so little time elevating from the level of nefesh to the level of neshama. What else can we say?
All I'm going to say is, well, for you, my friend, I appreciate your integrity. You're a man of integrity. That's one of the reasons why you're on this program. And you're a man who understands the Hebrew, and you're a man who is devoted to the Tanakh and understands that that the foundation of such is the Torah. That's why you're on this program, and I just want to say that I appreciate you being on this program. And I do also want to say that I did expect this kind of carry-on. I was waiting for it, Ira, because, of course, there was the episode that we recently did with the Culture Karaite, and which provoked me to send out a very controversial question to the listeners regarding the sensitive issues the sensitive issues of the Tanakh that they can't get answers on in the traditions where they come from, and they want to hear a different perspective, one outside of the circles that they're in, some information that they don't usually get that they can freely evaluate. And that's what Truth to You is about. It's about making available information for the listener's evaluation. They don't have to agree with it. Dear listener, please, you know, you don't have to agree with it, but it's well worth taking into consideration. If it doesn't change your view, then it's going to make your view that you currently have stronger. It's going to be stronger. Once you ask questions, and if you come out after asking these questions and considering other views and perspectives, and you arrive at the same place where you are now, how much stronger will those conclusions be? And if you do consider and ask questions and take it back to the Tanakh and evaluate and end up with a different conclusion. How wonderful is that? And it's a positive outcome either way. But I tell you what, it makes a lot of people nervous, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, of course it makes people nervous because, you know, when you're confronted with the truth, there's only one of two things you can do.
Mm-hmm.
You can either accept it as the truth. You can try to refute it.
Or you can remain
I guess there's a third, which is you can just be willfully ignorant and be a mocker and a condemner like most people are.
And speaking of mockers and condemners, that's what we're
here. We are.
Here we are in Job chapter 16.
Comforters of trouble.
Comforters of trouble. You know what? I've got miserable comforters. Are you odds? It says 16:1. Then Job answers and says, "I have heard many such things." Now, of course, this is Eliphaz who's just gone into bat for the three of them, and but he really seems to be responding to all of them. Miserable comforters, you are. Shall words of wind have an end? Now, here's the, you guys are full of hot air. This is a saying that obviously got thrown around a lot back then.
Yeah, we saw it at 8:2 and in 15:2.
Yeah, we see it a number of times. Yeah, it keeps
How
going back.
Long will you utter such things and the words of your mouth be a great wind? That's in 8:2, and in 15:2 it says, should a wise man answer with knowledge of wind and fill his belly with the east wind?
There it is, like a storm. A
lot of wind going on there.
A lot of wind, a lot of hot air. Or what provokes you that you answer? You know, what is behind the reason why you're having a go at me, I think is what he's saying. I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. That's what he said. You know, if you guys were in my situation, I would come to you and my focus would be to strengthen you with my mouth and comfort you with my lips and relieve you from your grief.
Yeah, it's actually literally it says my quivering lips would spare. And so it's a phrase that's similar to the shaking of the head when you kind of shake your head in disbelief. You know, not shaking your head like no, but kind of putting your head down and shaking your head when you see something terrible.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of this idea of a gesture of sympathy where it really, you know, for in English, to soften the translation would be condolence.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the condolence of my lips would spare you.
Mm. And though I speak, my grief is not relieved. And if I remain silent, how am I eased? But now he has worn me out. You have made desolate my company. You have shriveled me up. Now he's talking to God right now.
And, right. So what happens is right here is where we see the difference. If we remember, you know, in Eliphaz's speech, what we see is kind of like this beginning introduction, mm-hmm. and then we get into the meat of it. This is the same thing that's going on here. So these first six verses were Job kind of doing his introduction. And now what we see an interesting transition because what ends up happening is these next seven verses or so, it goes back and forth in and out of third person and second person forth.
Yeah.
Right. So we have to kind of determine who's being spoken to.
Sure. And so it says, you have shriveled me up and it is a witness against me. Now that word witness, I want to come back to a little later. And my leanness rises up against me and bears witness to my face. There it is again. He tears me in his wrath. He tears me in his wrath and hates me, is what I've got in the English. He gnashes his teeth at me, and my adversaries sharpen his gaze on me. They gape at me with their mouths. They strike me reproachfully on the cheek. They gather together against me. God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. A lot in that.
Yeah, so there are some really interesting things that go on here. As I said, we go back and forth in between, you know, third person and second person.
Mm-hmm.
So what we see is that sometimes it appears that he's addressing the friends, and other times clearly God, and other times possibly God,
mm-hmm.
Or even possibly, and it's October 31st here in the United States, so I've had demons ringing my doorbell.
Oh, I forgot about that.
Or even possibly Satan.
possibly.
Or others that he believes are hounding him.
Now, hang on a second. Of course, over here, I'm in the future, right? November the 1st, but you're still experiencing. I mean, we don't really, unfortunately, it's growing over here, the whole Halloween thing. I couldn't care less, to be honest. I live out on a farm, and I just ignore it until it goes away. But over there, it's rampant, right? And your doorbell is still ringing.
It hasn't for a little bit, but yeah, it was ringing earlier. Those little demons should be home in bed. But anyway, so yeah, it's the reason why I bring that up is because honestly, when we see this kind of going in and out in this transition back and forth, one of the traditional opinions of chapter 16, verse 9, where it says, Apo taraf v'yishtemeni charak alai b'shinav tzari. Yiltosh enavli tsari. That word tsari there is the one that's translated as adversary. And of course, that's not Satan, where we typically see that. And the reason for that is it actually comes from the root. Tsari is actually from the root tsarar, tsadi resh resh. Mm-hmm. And it really means to treat with hostility or to attack. Mm-hmm. And so it's really, really means more of an enemy or an attacker than an adversary.
Sure.
And so what ends up happening is rabbinic thought, some of the rabbis think that this has to be talking about the adversary, that it's actually talking about Satan, because they think that it comes too close or borders on the idea of blasphemy, attributing these kind of things to God. But really, I think he's just saying that whoever it is, whoever my enemy is and my attacker is. Mm-hmm. And I think, we have to remember that we're talking about a guy. Now, we've gone through 15 chapters. We don't know the length of time that has elapsed here. And this guy is, later on, he's going to be talking about, sewing sackcloth to his skin, and doing these different things that he's doing. We have to understand. We have to, come on. We have to remember what this guy is going through. So to kind of think that he's going to always constantly be speaking lucidly, in all of the pain that he's talking about. And really what ends up happening is we're not hearing a whole lot, anything different here,
No, we're not. Although that in this verse, at least in the English verse 9, he tears me in his wrath and hates me. I mean,
anger, actually the Hebrew says his anger has torn me and he bears a grudge.
That's interesting. In my Jewish Bible, it says in his anger, he tears and persecutes me.
Right.
Yeah. So
that charak is the idea of to bear a grudge. And he has gnashed at me with his teeth. Mm. My adversary sharpens his eyes towards me. Mm. And that idea of sharpening the eyes has to do with kind of glaring.
Mm.
The enemy glaring at him.
Yeah. And so so hates might be a little bit too harsh of an English translation there.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. But, well.
Yeah, he's just talking about somebody holding a grudge against him because there's no let up in this.
Mm. And you can't blame him. You can't blame him for feeling like that.
No, you obviously can't.
That's where he's at.
Yeah.
I was at ease. Boy. To be at those days again, poor Job. I bet he thinks about it a lot. I was at ease. But he has shattered me. He also has taken me by the neck and shaken me to pieces, Ira. He has set me up for his target. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart, is what I've got in the English, and does not pity. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with, he breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs at me like a warrior.
Mm-hmm. So I got to tell you something. There's a funny, before we move forward, in verse 11, where it says, God gives me up to the ungodly and casts me into the hands of the wicked. The rabbis actually translate this as God gives me over to the buffoon.
Oh, really?
And it has to do with the idea that they think that he's talking about Eliphaz there. But I like that buffoon. It's apropos to what we're talking about tonight.
Sure.
Or what we talked about at the beginning of the show. Because we've been handed over to buffoons.
Well, I don't know that we've so much been handed over, but buffoons have certainly been trying to shoot their crooked arrows at us. Anyhow, there's no doubt about that. Verse 13, his archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. Heart?
Nope. Do you really want to hear this?
Well, no, I know, but come on. We have to be true to the text. What does it say?
Okay. It says, his archers surround me to pierce through my kidneys.
Oy.
Without pity, he pours out my gall on the ground.
Oh, kidneys.
Yeah, kidneys. So it's kind of similar to, you know, and it's this idea of the archers. We've seen the introduction of the concept of arrows before in Job chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, for the arrows of Shaddai are within me.
That's right.
My spirit drinks their wrath. The terrors of Eloah are arranged to me or arrayed against me. It's a very similar thing. So again, like I said, we're not seeing a whole lot of difference other than the fact that, I mean, you know, look, he's talking about gall pouring to the ground, and, you know, it comes from your kidneys.
He pierces my heart. It seems so.
You know what's really interesting about that? Because I've been dealing with that idea of, I don't know if you want to do a segue on this, but anytime I see that word pierce through,
It takes you to Isaiah 53, doesn't it?
Well, it takes me not just to Isaiah 53, it takes me to Zechariah 12 as well. And so. Mm-hmm. You know, and those are typically passages that are often. And the interesting thing is that Isaiah 53, I think it's what verse 5, that people typically quote. You know, about it being him being pierced through, talking about the servant. Actually, the truth of the matter is that the root there, I think it says Michalal, and the root is actually from the word to profane. So it actually talks about being profaned. It's not talking about pierced. And when we see in Zechariah 12, when it talks about piercing, Zechariah 12:10, the root of that is actually to stab. If you take that root that's in Zechariah 12:10 and you do a search on it, a word search throughout the Tanakh, you're going to see that typically that word is going to be translated as stabbed, as being stabbed through with a sword, so that when you're looking at Zechariah 12:10, it's really related to the war that's going on and then mourning over those who have been stabbed through, have died by the sword. And then when you actually see, you know, the idea of pierced, I think it's the Hebrew word nakav is what we see for pierced. It doesn't appear here in Job. It doesn't appear in Isaiah 53. It doesn't appear in, in Zechariah 12:10. So, you know, it's just an interesting kind of little
segment. So there's a word study for the listeners. And by the way, a good opportunity to remind listeners, Hebrew in Israel Facebook page, Yoel Ben Shlomo, Hebrew in Israel Facebook page, Yoel has recently done a video on Zechariah 12:10. So,
oh, cool.
Yeah,
cool.
So it gives you a little bit of a shortcut there. And while we're talking about it, of course, there is Treasures from the Tanakh Facebook page. People, get onto Facebook and like Treasures from the Tanakh Facebook page.
We're getting ready to launch a new website soon, too.
Getting ready for a website, too. So as soon as that happens, we'll keep the listeners up to date. But this isn't the only thing that Ira does. And so there's a whole lot of other stuff that is made available. You can find it there at Treasures from the Tanakh Facebook page. Now, verse 16. My face is flushed from weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death.
Okay. My face is red from weeping, and deep darkness is on my eyelids.
You didn't notice.
What didn't I notice?
No, you didn't notice that I jumped over 15.
Oh, okay. I didn't. I just thought you wanted it, since we have two chapters to do. Well, you got me, didn't you? I mean, I was even willing to go past 14. And I'll tell you why I don't mind doing it.
Yeah.
I'll tell you why I don't mind doing it. Because I actually believe that verse 15 and 16 are really just a parenthesis in this whole story. I think basically that 17 is a continuation from 14, and we just kind of see this kind of battlefield imagery that we see going on.
It is battlefield imagery.
But okay, if you want to look at 15.
And I don't really, but I know you do.
I sewed sackcloth over my skin and buried my horn in the dust. Uh-oh, there's those horns again.
No, what are you talking about? I've got, and laid my head in the dust.
No, it's horn.
Really?
Yeah, from Karen. Karni from Karen, like Moses with his horns. There's a lot of people out there that think about that, you know, about us having horns.
Yes, that's right.
Has he ever done? Did he ever tell the story of his father, Rabbi Gordon?
Yes, with the gentleman who came up to him and
said, "We're not allowed to show them in public."
Yeah, you a Jew? Can I see your horns? we should know. Hang on, for those who I can't remember what he came. Okay, so Moses came down from the mountain. I can't remember which Torah portion this is, but he was apparently, according to the the Vulgate, right?
Yep.
He was horned. Moses had horns.
Did Michelangelo do the?
Michelangelo did. In fact, there were a number of artists that thought that was a good one to get in on. And there's quite a number of medieval artwork that has Moses with either statues with horns on his head or paintings with horns on his head. And and we were talking about that. So
it's actually speaking about radiance shining.
Beaming beams from his countenance.
Right.
But here in 15, I have sewn sackcloth over my skin and laid my head in the dust. But you say right. horn.
Yeah. Well, I say horn only because, you know, I wanted to introduce that issue.
But it does actually say that, right? That's what it says.
Yeah, actually it says, sack tafarti elai gildi v'olalti be'efar karni. Mm-hmm. You know, karni from Karen. So it can be translated as horn, but really you and I know what that means. It means radiance or shining or the beams that you're talking about.
So that's interesting because what I've got in my Jewish Bible, I've got I sewed sackcloth over my skin. I buried my glory in the dust.
Yeah, and that's what it would typically say. And what I'm going to do is I am going to open up. Let's see what let's open up Halot on that.
Mm-hmm.
The Hebrew Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament and see what it says. And it actually talks about the Vulgate here and says to wear horns or to show horns, as in the statue of Moses by Michelangelo.
That's
an Eilat. So that's in the root Kaf Resh Nun. Mm-hmm. And then you go down as a primary noun, further down it says it says horn or corner or power, and it could be horn as such as a container to hold oil.
Mm-hmm. And those concepts go hand in hand, right, Ira? The horn of oil and the shining countenance of the face, the anointing oil, and the shining countenance of the face
also could be related to the horns at the corners of the altar. Were that, as I said, horn meaning ray.
Mm-hmm. A beaming countenance, as it was with Moses.
Right.
It
says here, horn, meaning of ray, Karen, in the kal, and it says horn of an animal and of a wind instrument, peak of a mountain, the first visible part of the rising sun, the sun's rays blazing down from the sky, an image of lightning. You know, it's giving all of these different examples of what it can mean based on the context. And so what we have to see here is that in the context of what we're looking at here, specifically in Job, is that although it could mean horns, and that's why I translated it that way, that we have to understand that sometimes just because we see something like that, and that's why I specifically brought that as horn, that we could look at this and we could show that you can't just look at a translation and say, oh, what does that mean, horns? You have to understand that especially in the poetic language of a book like Job, in the wisdom language, you have to be able to go and really dig to find out what something is saying.
Amen. Amen. In any case, he lays it in the dust, and of course that reminds us of where he is. He's in the ash heap. He's in the rubbish dump there. Mm-hmm. My face is flushed from weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death, although no violence is in my hand, and my prayer is pure.
Yeah. And so, like I said, it's kind of like a parenthesis. Mm-hmm. In other words, it, those two verses, and then we get to that in verse 17. And I think what he's trying to say with all of this is that all of this is happening through no fault of my own. He's still maintaining his innocence throughout this. And we see this moving on into the next verse because it's very powerful.
Oh, you know? This is a powerful verse. This
powerful,
is verse 18.
Powerful verse that he says. In verse
this is
18.
What it says. It says, O earth, do not cover my blood. O earth, do not cover my blood and let me cry and let my cry have no resting place.
Right.
Significant verse. A significant
verse.
Yeah,
because he's saying, he's basically saying that mine is innocent blood. I mean, remember what it was with Cain and Hevel, you know, that the blood that was in the earth cried out to God.
His innocent blood of Abel cried out to God, yeah.
Right. And here he's saying, don't let the earth cover my blood, that there be no resting place for my cry.
Mm-hmm.
And, very, very interesting.
This inscription I discovered, Ira, is marked in Warsaw, marking the site where the Jews were transported to Treblinka.
Yeah, actually, my sister was just there last month.
Traveling
through there. Yeah.
Yeah, and so that really adds gravity to it. It quotes this verse here, and it goes on to say, "Surely even now my witness," and here we are again in witness. "My witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plea for a man with God, and as a man pleads for his neighbor. For when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return." Mm. And so, witness, what do you make of that? Verse 19.
So verse 19 says, "Gamata hine bashamayim edi v'sahadi bamrumim." And so I would translate this, "Also now, behold, in the heaven, my witness and my advocate is in the heights."
Mm-hmm. Even now, so, my witness and my advocate?
Yeah. So,
is that what you said?
So, yeah, my advocate.
Okay, and that's where I say, and my evidence is on high. You say advocate. Interesting. Okay.
Yeah, because that word is.
So what I've got, Ira,
going in my, back in my and Jewish forth Bible, between
that,
two different.
That concurs. Yeah. No, that concurs what you say. This is verse 19. "Surely now my witness is in heaven. He who can testify for me is on high." So he's talking to God.
And so this one is called an advocate, the one who testifies. So
this is in reference to God. Is that fair?
I believe so, yeah. I believe what he's going back and forth. Remember, we saw that with him in other verses where at one time he's accusing God and the next minute he's talking about the wonders of God and how amazing God is. And so he's really saying that no matter what, my witness and my advocate is in the heights. He really knows what the real deal is. Mm. And that even though my friends are my scoffers, to Eloha, to my God, my eyes leak.
Mm.
I like that. My eyes leak. Mm. I actually heard that in a movie one time. I think this alien guy was saying, "Why are your eyes leaking?"
I seem to recall that.
Just kind of remember that. I can't remember what it was. Yeah. And verse 21 is really cool too, because we have an interesting phrase there.
"Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleads for his neighbor."
Right.
So again, we're talking about the desire for a mediator between himself and God.
Right, but that phrase, a man there, it says, "Vayochach legevel im Eloha uven Adam."
Mm-hmm.
"Lereahu uven Adam," like Ben Adam, son of man.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says there. "And he might arbitrate between a man with God and Ben Adam with his neighbor, son of man." Mm. What I make of it is the fact that son of man is a common term used in both poetic language in the scriptures, and people may make way too much of that phrase.
But this is a concept, though, that he has visited before, or that he introduces before, Job does, and he makes the point that there is no mediator, and yet
Job 9:33.
Yeah. There we are.
Job 9:33. "There is no arbiter between us that will put his hand on the two of us."
Mm.
And so I think it's interesting that in verse 21 that he talks about this arbitrator between a man with God and Ben-Adam with his neighbor, son of man with his neighbor. And the son of man is just a man, a human being.
And so this is, Ira, this does remind me of Yoel and I going through, in Light of the Prophets, through Samuel at the moment, and this is, it just reminded me of this verse. This is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25, and this is Eli talking to his sons, who are described as men of Belial, men of no restraints, men without yoke of the Torah. "If one man sins against another, God will judge him, but if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because Yehovah desired to kill them." And but the point is made by Eli: if you sin against God, there's no one to intercede for you. If you sin against, if man sins against each other, God will judge him. But if a man sins against God, who will intercede for him?
No, nobody.
Nobody.
No, and you have to stand before God and let him be. You know, there is nobody.
And so Job is without hope, and yet God is his only hope.
Exactly.
And so he's really stuck in no man's land for the moment because of his lack of...
I think he talks about that in chapter 17. He brings up the issue of hope.
He does. He does. Yep. So here we are in chapter 17, and he says, "My spirit is broken, my days are extinguished, the grave is ready for me, Are not mockers with me? He's obviously talking about his so-called friends. And does not my eyes well on their provocation? How do you make that? What do you make of that one?
I like this. It actually says, surely mockers are with me and their rebellions lodge in my eyes.
Really?
The idea of lodging is staying overnight. In other words, it's like, you know, I can't get these guys out of my head.
Yeah, why won't these guys pack up and go home if they're not going to be any good?
Yeah, now, I mean, you know, like me, I don't worry about that stuff. I sleep great at night, but I have a feeling that, you know, Job just couldn't get past this, you know, sitting up at night thinking about this constant mocking of these guys.
Yeah, but if he does try and rest when he rises, they're still there. If only they'd just pack up and go away, but they don't.
Well, I don't think it was just that them, you know, and this is why when we look at 16 and we look at those issues of going back and forth between third person and second person, I think that actually, you know, you know what happens, you know, something happens and, you know, three guys come and they're sitting there and then word gets out that there's this, you know, thing going on. And the next thing you know, you got a whole crowd around. So I think that at sometimes Job's not just talking about the three. I think he may even be talking about bystanders at this point that are starting to get involved in the, you know, in the festivities, so to speak.
Yeah, perhaps. And so verse 3 seems again to switch over to addressing God. Now put down a pledge for me with yourself. Who is he who will shake hands with me? He wants someone to, what is it? He wants someone to pledge bail for him in some way, or to speak up for him and vouch for him? What is this?
Well, actually, literally it says, set now to pledge with me, who is he in my hand he will thrust? And actually what this kind of means is it can mean to clap one's hands, and it actually is the same root. The interesting thing is that, again, here we have, you know, a very interesting word, because the word there is yitakea, and it's kind of similar to the same root as tekia. So it can also mean to blow a horn. So it has this idea of making a sound, but in this context, what we're looking at, he's basically saying, who will be my guarantor? Mm-hmm. In other words, who's going to shake my hand? Who's going to stick their hand in mine and stand with me as a guarantor and make a pledge for me?
That makes sense. Now, it goes on to say, so for you have hidden their heart from understanding, therefore you will not exalt them. He who speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children will fail. What does that mean? Verse 5.
You know, it's just one of those verses. You know, I have for a share, he informs on his friends, the eyes of his sons will come to an end. And so what it really is saying there, I think, is that for a share of his property, in other words, you know, friends, you know, are willing to inform on them. But as a result of that, the eyes will come to end. It says to come to an end or to vanish. Mm-hmm. Let's see what the rabbis say about that verse. Let me see here. I have a rabbinic commentary in front of me. Let's see what they say about these verses. So they translate it, verse 4 and 5, you have blocked their hearts from comprehension, therefore you can never be exalted. Each talks glibly to his friends, the eyes of his children will be strained with longing. And so they say here that, according to Rashi, God is being addressed, that he has blocked the hearts of the friends, and they understand nothing, whatever of Eo's travail. In consequence, he can never become exalted through them.
It's a curious
verse. Repeating his thoughts from 13:7 to 12, the friends may, in all honesty, be trying to help God by protecting him from Eo's bitter slurs. But because their hearts are choked up, because they are insensitive to the very real problems which he raises, they voice bland and predictable platitudes, which are irrelevant and which, therefore, far from vindicating God, really degrade him. And it goes on to say, of interest is the fact that Eo talks about the friends but does not talk to them. This in contrast to chapter 13, where he criticizes them to their faces. We see confirmed what we surmised in our remarks at the beginning of his speech, that Eov has lost interest in communicating with the friends. They are mockers and buffoons. What can possibly be gained by haranguing them?
That's a good point.
Yeah, so this is the idea of that introduction of the idea that when it says that he's been turned over to a buffoon or to buffoons.
curious verse 5, but verse 6, Ira.
6 is curious to me as well.
6 is curious too. Now, I don't even have an asterisk here. I would have expected an asterisk, Ira, in my New King James Study Bible here, but I don't have one. It says, "But he has made me a byword of the people, and I have become one in whose face men spit."
Mm-hmm.
What do you have in the Hebrew in the second part of that verse?
Yeah, so what's interesting to me is the first part, because it says limshol, from mashal, that he has set me to be like a proverb among the
mm-hmm.
people,
mm-hmm.
or an adage among the people, and I am one at whom men spit. I just want to see, because of course I guess you're talking about the Jewish translation.
Mm.
Is that what you were referring to in verse 6?
That's what I'm referring to.
I have become like Tophet of old.
That's it. There it is.
Yeah.
So, how do we arrive there?
Well,
I mean, is it making reference in the Hebrew to the Valley of Tophet and the practices that go on there?
Well, you know, I mean, it's possible. I don't really see that. I have not seen any of the translators referring to that. So, like, I'm looking at some of the, I'm looking to see what Rashi and Rambam say on the subject.
does the word Tophet appear?
No.
Well, that's
well,
very
I
curious.
Mean, well, I mean, no, I shouldn't say the word Tophet doesn't appear. It does. I mean, it says, V'hitzigani limshol amim v'tophet lefanim ehiyeh. Okay? But Tophet can actually mean this idea of spitting. So it's not necessarily.
Well, now, because what comes to mind, Ira, and I'm just trying to remember where this is, there is the verse, the Psalm 44, verse 13 and 14, you make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. That's from 13 to 16 in Psalm 44. Verse 7, my eye has also grown dim because of sorrow, and all my members are like shadows. Upright men are astonished at this, and the innocent stirs himself up against the hypocrite. Now, this is, I think, you know what, in both of these chapters, this has got to be my favorite verses, verse 9. This is the verse that throws the little glimmer of hope into the situation, Ira. And verse 9 says, yet the righteous will hold to his way, there's the integrity, yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger.
You know, he starts off in verse 7 talking about this idea of all his members are a shadow. And it's interesting because that word is vitzurai, which actually comes from the root yatzar, which mm-hmm. we talked about as form when we talked about the concept of evil. Mm-hmm. And it's talking about form because it's really either talking about his limbs or even his inner organs, you know, talking about the parts that have been formed by God. And so he's really talking about this idea of being debilitated, you know, where he's at, you know, in his mm-hmm. suffering right now. But why I chuckled a little bit was because your favorite verse 9 here is preceded by the verse that says Yashomu Yisharim. Do you know why I'm laughing?
No, I don't.
Yisharim. 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 You know, it refers to one of those individuals that we talked about earlier. But I'll let you figure that riddle out. Yashomu Yisharim al Zot Vinaki al Chanef Yitorar. The upright will be appalled at this, and the innocent will stir up himself against the hypocrite.
Aha! Oh, the hypocrite.
It starts off talking about the hypocrites.
There it is.
Before your verse. So, I mean, you know, it's amazing that it says this just before that, what we're talking about in this great verse that you brought up, this idea of really what's being said in verse 8, in the upright being appalled and the innocent will stir up himself against the hypocrite. You know, look, this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with hypocrites.
Mm-hmm.
And basically what this verse is saying in verse 8 before we get to 9 is let all those who suffer in spite of living righteously or blamelessly lives stir up to battle against hypocrites like Eliphaz. And mm-hmm. so you Eliphazes and Sopharim and Vildadim and Yisharim, and you know who you are when I'm saying that. There are those who will stand up to battle the hypocrites.
Beautiful.
And those of us who are righteous will hold Amen. To our ways, and we who have clean hands, it says, will again grow strong. And this is what Job is saying. He's saying that he knows he has faith, that in all his suffering, with everything that's going on, he's saying, I know that at a future time, I will again grow strong because I'm a man who's righteous, who has clean hands, and has pure prayer.
Amen. Amen. So I love that verse. I think that's a great verse.
I love 10 because 10 speaks to some of these people as well.
But please come back again, all of you, for I shall not find one wise man among you.
There you go. There. You know, come back with something.
Sure.
Remember, we're dealing with people who are bringing us words of wind. They're windbags. They're full of hot air. And he's going, come on, what's going to be your answer now? Because whatever you say, I won't find a wise man among you. And people that read their stuff and people that hear their speeches will know who they are and will know that they're just full of hot air.
Amen. Grand. All right, so we're rapidly approaching the end of 17. We're up to verse 12. No, we're up to verse 11. It says, my days are past, my purposes are broken off. Even the thoughts of my heart, they change the night into day. The light is near, they say, in the face of darkness. If I wait for the grave as my house. Oh, here is some imagery, Iron. This is the way that he ends it. If I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and I say to the worm, you are my mother and my sister, where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? Will they go down to the gates of Sheol? Shall we have rest together in the dust? And that is the way that 17 ends. You want to pull anything out of that?
So really in verse 12, when he talks about these things about night to day, they have set, the light is near in the face of darkness. It's almost as Eov in this point is in his speech is saying that his friends have turned his life even into greater misery than his own physical sufferings with their mockery. And really what we're seeing at the end here, the only thing that we pull out is this is the typical speech that we see that we've seen over and over and over again, that he's really looking to just end his days. He's wishing that he could just go out to Sheol, that he could go down to Sheol, that he could, because he just doesn't see the hope. Where then is my hope? And my hope, who will behold? And really in verse 16, he really asks the question, alone? Actually, that's what it really says. Bade Sheol, alone do I go down to Sheol? Shall we together descend into the dust? So Job once again ends his reply with his desire to end the misery of his physical sufferings and the suffering at the hands of his friends by being released to die and go to Sheol.
And conversely, Ira, it's quite timely that I've just, as we speak about this, I've just received a message from Nehemiah Gordon, of all people. And
he tried calling while we were talking.
And so he can't get through. So he's texting me and he said, tell the people, Nehemiah sends his regards from the Fortress of Solitude, he said, with a smiley face. So hopefully he's enjoying his break. He's on holidays, of course, and a well-deserved one at that. Should we try and patch him in before we go? I'm going to try and patch him in before we go. Unless you wanted to, did you want to add anything else to verse 17?
No, we're good.
All right, let's see if we can get him on the call. Hold on one second. Okay, so... Hey, we've got Nehemiah Gordon on the line in his Fortress of Solitude. My friend, how's your holiday going?
Oh, it's going great. Thank you, Jono.
Excellent. I'm glad to hear it. I'm glad to hear that you're enjoying some time off.
Yeah, much needed, long overdue rest. And like you said, I've taken refuge in my Fortress of Solitude up at the North Pole along with Superman.
Yay!
And I want to send my blessings out to all those people on the East Coast who have been ravished by this hurricane Sandy. And I've been praying for them. I just found out about it several days after it happened, but I've been praying for them now, and I hope everything is restored very soon.
You know, I was greatly relieved to find out this morning, of course, Keith has a couple of sons that live in New York, and they are in basement apartments.
Right.
And we were praying for them, and praise God that their apartments, my understanding is they were kept dry and their power is still on.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, well, it's freezing up here up at the North Pole, so I better get back to the fire. And
all right, well, say g'day to Superman for us. Thanks all for dropping right. in.
Hey, thanks for dropping g'day. In.
G'day.
G'day, man. Speak to you soon.
Shalom.
Shalom, shalom. Well, that concludes. There you go. Now, Amir Gordon has been on Treasures from the Tanakh with Ira Michelson, the Torah teacher, Ira Michelson. Once again, the Facebook page is there, Treasures from the Tanakh. There is a website. Ira is developing a website. It will be available. As soon as that is available, we will inform the listeners. But you've been listening to Truth to You. Thank you, Ira, for coming back onto the program and getting us through those two chapters.
It's been fun. I had a good time.
It's always a blessing.
To the next one.
Always a blessing to have you on, my friend. We're going to be kicking off from chapter 18 next week. And until then, dear listeners, be blessed and be set apart by the truth of our Father's Word. Shalom.